I have noticed how carefully people are listening, following along in their Bible, underlining. And when you listen that carefully, well, as one preacher said, it's like saying sic'em to a bulldog. I thank you for your good attention as we study together the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 18. We'll begin our study together here. Luke chapter 18. On Sunday evening, I've been doing a number of lessons that are preparatory. That is to say, we're laying a foundation for talking more in depth about evangelism. And so we're having a series of lessons that help us think about sharing the gospel with those that are lost, and thinking about things that will help us be more effective in sharing the gospel in a very powerful way. And tonight we're going to talk about something that could hinder our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. And so I thought nothing better than for us to go to Luke chapter 18, and we'll read a section here together in Luke 18, and then we'll begin to make application that something could happen to you and I. So let's pick up the text here in verse number 9. Luke 18, verse number 9. And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, the sinner. Wow, that's a great parable. And it's certainly one of deep contrast. And if we're talking about evangelism, you and I would like to share the gospel with other people, and we're excited about being saved ourselves, want to be able to share that message with others. But if we're not careful, something happens sometimes to God's people, and you might have heard it. I certainly have heard it. There seems to be sometimes we get settled into knowing the truth and being a part of the true body of Christ, and we know the truth about the Lord's body versus denominations, and we're proud of that, and that's okay. But if we're not careful, we might exude an attitude that we might not even notice, where we're sort of, as it were, looking down our nose at other people, and we are righteous, we have the truth, and if we're not careful, if that begins to emanate from us with an attitude, how do you think that will affect others' receptivity? So let's revisit this parable for just a moment and see if we can look at it again in a very careful light. Verse number 9, Jesus sets, as he often does, not in all of the parables, but often he will set the stage for why the parable was needed. Some people need to make some changes, and thus why he gives the parable. And here it is, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain, what was their problem? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set the others or the rest at naught. Or they were looking down, could we say it that way, on others. So the Lord is saying that there are some people who entrusted in themselves that they were righteous. And of course, that would never happen to us, right? Have we ever had the attitude, well, I know the truth. I'm in the true body of Christ. And all those poor souls that don't know the truth. And sometimes, well, wait a minute. I do know the truth. You know the truth, right? And you are in the true body of Christ. And those people outside of Christ need to be learning the truth about salvation. And so, yes, it is that you're in the church. And you and I know the truth. But if we're not careful, we will be like these. Watch this prayer. Now, if we're not familiar with these two that Jesus is using, in case maybe you're not as acquainted with this, let's just mention that the Pharisees were one of the groups or sects, S-E-C-T-S, one of the sects of the Jews, the Pharisees. You might remember that Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And that was the group that they held to the old law of Moses. They carefully studied the Torah, the writings of Moses. And unlike the Sadducees who denied resurrection and angels and so forth and spirits, the Pharisees were right. There is a resurrection and so forth. So that you can imagine the Pharisees said, we understand that there is such a thing as resurrection. And yes, there are spirits. And they would look down their nose at those Sadducees who denied that, those doctrines. So here we have the Pharisees who are strictly following what the law said. They were so proud of following the law. And then the publican. You may remember that Rome was in power in the first century over the land of Palestine and the greater Roman world, of course. And the Jews just despised having a foreign nation dominating them. And so the publicans, however, were those Jews that found good employment by collecting taxes for the Romans. Well, you can imagine those Jews collecting taxes for Romans, publicans, also called tax collectors. They were despised by their own people. And so let's follow in this picture that the Lord paints. Watch what the prayer is of this Pharisee. Watch what he says. Verse 11. I thank God. God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Is it possible that our attitude might be, Lord, I'm so glad I'm one of your faithful. I'm in the true body of Christ. And I'm not like those people that are in religious error. Is it possible that our similar attitude could come out? Now, please understand the distinction I'm making. Should we be thankful to be in the body of Christ? And does it matter what body you're in? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he's the Savior of the body. And Ephesians 4, 4 says there's only one body. So those things are important. You understand what I'm saying? Those are important. But tonight I'm talking to my fellow brothers and sisters and saying we need to be careful that our attitude is not a looking down upon others. But look at the publican here, what he did. He's standing afar off, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So there was an attitude of humility. And now watch this very carefully in verse 14. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This lesson is about a humility for you and I, that we love the truth. We love the true church of our Lord, and we are part of that wonderful body. But also we need to have with that an attitude of humility, so that we are thankful to God that we have come to that knowledge of the truth. Now let's go back to Luke 15. I want to spend a little bit of time with you in chapter 15 of the book of Luke. And I'm going to make an assumption, and it applies to many of you, and so I think it'll be fitting that we do that. But for tonight's lesson, we're not going to be able to cover all of the details of this. But let's observe some things that we can highlight together. In Luke chapter, what is our 15, we have a trio of parables, don't we? And just for the sake of remembering, I like to think of it like this: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boys. Plural. Did you catch that last one? So we'll talk about that, but it's just an easy way to remember. In this chapter, we have lost sheep, lost coin, lost boys. So let's look at some things right here, first of all. If you like to underline in your Bible, and I encourage you to do that, and if you don't want to underline, that's okay. See me afterward. We'll have another talk. No. In Luke 15, look, if you will, please, at verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one, and I have that one underlined in my Bible. I want that to jump out. So in verse number 4, having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost and found it. Now verse number 7, you can guess what I have underlined in verse number 7. It's the word one. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so we see that. We would want to maybe underline that. And then maybe I can just mention verse number 10 and maybe not even say anything else, because you look at verse number 10 and it says, the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so I would underline verse number 10, the one again. There is an emphasis on the value of one single human being. In these three parables, the Lord is trying to emphasize that God in heaven looks down upon the entire human family and he sees every single person as valuable. And that's the attitude we also must have. There is a challenge sometimes for us because we tend to assess a person, and I know you've done this, so just admit it with me as I'm admitting it. Some people would say, I don't think they would obey the gospel. Have you ever done that? Maybe even just without even thinking. You think that person's so stubborn, I don't think they'd ever obey the gospel. But after years of teaching, and what did we say this morning? Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power to save. We begin to realize if someone has a good heart, the power is there to convert them. And we see that. So one of the things right away we want to see in this chapter is the emphasis on one individual is important to God. And so yesterday when we were out walking the streets giving out invitations, you know, you might say, well, we only got this number of flyers out. But you know what? I always think that one flyer might go to one person. And what if we reach that one person? That keeps me going. How about you? Amen. That might be the person that we contact and we begin to study with them, and the word works its power on their heart. So let's just remember that in evangelism. But now remember I said we're kind of focusing on what might happen to us. And I'm not saying to what degree, but if it happens at all, we don't want that haughtiness, looking down on others, to happen in our lives. So let's look here in chapter 15. But as we did with the other parable, the Lord gave us a little glimpse about why this parable was needed. So let's together look at that. You're in Luke 15. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Now all the publicans and her sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. I might want to just read over that. How about you? I want to get to the great parables, right? But wait a minute. This little bit of information is going to be key to telling me why this parable was needed. So the text says, the Dr. Luke writes for us, all the publicans or sinners were drawing near to him. Well, we just talked about who a publican is. That's a Jew working as a tax collector for the Romans, a traitor, as it were. We already know that person is despised by other Jews. But the next one, it says sinners. Well, all of us are sinners, right? How is the Bible using this term sinners? It's using sinners in the way that people in that day were using it, like prostitutes, the harlots, and so forth. People engaged in a very sinful lifestyle openly and notably. That's how it's being used in this, because yes, we're all sinners. And so the problem that some were seeing is you've got people like traitors, those tax collectors, and you got the, quote, as some people call it, low lives, people just living a life of abandoned sin. Those people are coming to Jesus and drawing near. But watch, verse number 2, and both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. We might as well mention the scribes. scribe is simply a person who initially was, well, making copies of Scripture. They didn't have a copy machine or digital media. And so here's these Jews who would sit long hours with a piece of parchment or some other vellum, not vellum, but something like reed smashed together. And they would carefully make copies of the Scriptures. Now, if you think about it, before there was books being printed, and you're a Jew and you need a copy of the Scripture, you got to go to a person who's a scribe. Now, what happens then is these guys are making copies of the law. Every jot and every tittle, that would be for the Hebrew writing like us, dotting I's, crossing T's, right? Every little mark in the Hebrew language, they're making copies. Well, you do that day in and day out, and all of a sudden something happens. Scribes, oftentimes they were Pharisees, by the way, but they were almost like an elite within that group, because if you had a Bible question, who knows it better than they? Right? They just came to be known as, hey, if you've got a question about what the Bible teaches, those guys know it better than any. And they just were elevated to a status of, well, ultra righteous. They really know their law. And people are going to them for questions. But the people murmuring with the Pharisees and the scribes, and this is what they said about Jesus, verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He claims to be, this Jesus claims to be a holy man and teaching the people, and he's fraternizing with these people that are obviously sinners. Does he not get who these people are? He's going to be around sinful people? And so Jesus gives these three parables. And if we're going to do evangelism, guess who we're going to have to be around? Lost people. And I've noticed something about lost people, because I was one. How about you? And when we're lost and we're un-Christian, we act like un-Christians, non-Christians, right? And so people who are not devoted to godliness, often they will be ungodly people. And we're going to have to be around them some in order to teach them. Now, you may not have noticed this, because often we just focus the parable quickly and don't look carefully. So let's look at the first one. I'm just going to summarize because of our time. What do you think? Jesus said, a man had 100 sheep, he loses one. What does he do? He says, well, 99, that's good enough for me. In the first century, no. One sheep was valuable. When people came all the way on their journey to Jerusalem during the time of offerings for the Passover and they need a lamb, guess what? You could sell them a lamb. It's valuable. And so Jesus says, you know what happens. You leave the 99 and you go and search for that one. And when you find it, you rejoice, lay it on your shoulders, call your friends together. You have this great rejoicing. Now watch verse 7. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Within the context, who you think is the sinner? There's 99 who are living a life that they should. They're not away from the fold. But there's one that's this sheep that's strayed away. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, this is like one sinner that repents more than, watch this, over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And guess who he's talking about? The Pharisees and the scribes thought they didn't need repentance. They thought, oh, we are the saved ones. We're faithful. We don't have any need. And as it were, verse number 7 has somewhat like a tongue-in-cheek, an irony. Because the Lord knows they think they have no need of anything. They think they're just fine. They're so righteous. And all these sinful people are being with Jesus. And the Lord said, in heaven they're rejoicing when one of these people that you shun is repenting. And then there's some that don't think they need any repentance. Wow, the Lord has just hit them between the eyes. And I think that I need to think about myself. Because yes, maybe like you, I'm so thankful and proud to be a Christian. Amen. But I want to make sure that my attitude is, I was astray once also, And I want to be thankful that I have found the truth, and I want to be excited to share with others. And the people that I'm trying to rescue are people who are sinful. And I better not be looking down my nose at others. Parable number two, a woman, she had 10 pieces of silver. She lost one of them. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches diligently until she finds it. This parable means a lot to me in Joy, because we spend a lot of time living in East Africa, and a lot of people, for their house, it's a dirt floor, isn't it? And you say, sweep the house? Yeah, you sweep in the dirt to find something like a lost coin, right? It's easily lost. And so Jesus gives this illustration of sweeping the house, lighting the lamp till she finds it. She calls her neighbors together. Rejoice with me, I found the piece that was lost. Now here's the Lord's explanation, verse 10. Even so, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What was that pointed to? Those that were just murmuring, how dare that man who claims to be a religious teacher, how dare he be around those sinful people? And the Lord said, that's why I'm here, for me to be around and reach sinful people. And then the last one, you know this one. It's referred to proverbially as the prodigal son. But since we're focused on something that we need to learn, let's go ahead and go to son number two for a moment, because my time might run out. So let's talk about son number two that doesn't get much attention. Well, you know about the young son. He had got his inheritance. And let me just mention that before we get to the other son. Look at verse number 12. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, a lot of people don't read that part, but it's important. And if we know Jewish society, it means something to us. The older son gets what? The double portion, right? The older son in Judaism gets the double portion. And the other. So if the younger son comes to the father and say, Father, give me the portion of your substance that falls to me. And the Bible says he, the father, divided unto them his living. Two parts for an older son. Just set that aside. You get your part, younger son. Take your inheritance and go. Now that's important because the younger son, as you know, wasted his substance with riotous living off in that far country. But now the younger son comes home, as you know. They're going to have a feast. They're going to kill the fatted calf. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came, drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he'd called to one of the servants and inquired what things this might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. It sounded like it was happy news, right? That's why the servant said, it's great, your brother's back. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. Now let's just pause there for a moment. What kind of language does that sound like? I'm the faithful son. I've never made a mistake. Huh? That's what he says. He claims, I've never transgressed your commandments. And he won't come into the house. He won't be joining the party. He will not. I never transgressed a commandment of thine, verse 29, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. You never gave me an animal to have like a feast with my friends. And he devoured your living. Well, we already know the true scoop, don't we? We know that his inheritance was not touched. It's still just waiting for him. He said to him, "Son," verse 31, "you are ever with me, and all that is mine is thine." That not only rhymes, but it's very powerful. All that is mine is thine. Within this parable, friends, you have people who are still following the law of Moses. This is before the death of Christ. And you've got the Jews who are the people of God by birth, as it were. They've got the blessings of the covenant of God, the special written law. And the Lord gave to the Jews such privileges. And yet, many times, they didn't appreciate it. And you and I are the children of God today, aren't we? We are the Israel of God. Check out Galatians chapter 6, at the very last of that chapter. We are today called the Israel of God. God's people, Christians today. And we have the blessings of God and all that is for the inheritance we stand to inherit with Christ. But if we're not careful, we might have such a gloating about knowing the truth and being right and looking down upon others who are in sin and don't know the truth. If that ever just slips in to our attitude, what do you think it will do to the drawing power of reaching other people? So let's look at this as we think about it and go to chapter 17 just a moment. Maybe we'll go back to Luke 15, but let's go to 17 just a moment to look at something. The Lord gives an illustration here in Luke 17, verse number 7 and following. And if we are going to understand this, we have to understand slavery in the Roman Empire. I forgot the figure, but it's amazing the number of slaves they estimate in the Roman Empire. It was just staggering. And it's a wonder they didn't just revolt and take over. Slavery was everywhere in the first century. And so in Luke 17, verse 7, "But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come straightway and sit to meat with me.'" Sit down and to meet with me or to eat. Now, you have to understand, before we go on, they know the answer to this. If you have a slave and you come in from the field, you tell your slave, "Hey, it's the end of the day." And the master says, "Come sit and eat with me." No, the Lord says that, but they all go, "That doesn't happen." No, not at all. He doesn't invite. Rather, he'll say to him, verse 8, "Make ready what is I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward, you're going to eat and drink." Now, that's how it would happen, actually, right? Now, I wonder what this talk is about servants, because the Lord says, in the way it goes in our society, the Lord knows what it was. The master comes in, he says, "Where's my food? Serve me." And later, the slave gets to eat. But did Jesus show us in the flesh how to be a servant and have a servant attitude? Verse number 9, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded?" Question mark. What kind of question is that? Mine's the same kind of question. Rhetorical? Self-answering? The master doesn't have to say thank you to the slave. Verse 10, "Even so you also," here's what we need to learn, "when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you." Now, I can't read the rest of the verse yet, okay? Are you with me? Are you in verse number 10? He's talking, here's the application, you and me. After I, George, you put your name there, after you've done all the commandments, for us it's the New Testament, right? After you've kept the New Testament completely, well, wait a minute, I don't keep it perfectly, do you? But even if I did, here's what the Lord says. After you've done all the things that are commanded, you say, and I encourage you to put this in quotation marks. This is what we should say according to the Lord. "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it is our duty to do." Now that's an attitude. Are you with me?
Amen.
The Lord is telling me, here's your attitude. If you're a servant of Christ, do the things that the master commands. That's Jesus our Lord. Do the things, but then after you've done that, you don't say, Well, remember the prayer? The man said, I fast 3 times in a day, I do this. So we shouldn't say, well, I take up the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and we sing, and we don't use instruments, and on the list goes. Are those things what we should be doing? Absolutely. Are they commanded by the Lord? Do this. Yes. But even after we've done those things, we don't say, well, I take the Lord's Supper and I don't use instruments. So, yes, we do the commandments of the Lord, but we then say, we're just unprofitable servants. We're doing what it is our duty to do. Now, if we have that attitude the Lord wants us to have, how will others be drawn to the gospel? They'd say, those people are just humble. They seem to have the truth. They have Bible answers, but they're not haughty. They're not looking down at other people. They're just trying to share that great message with others. They're happy to be Christians. They love telling other people about it. Our evangelism can be stoked, can be more effective when we truly have that attitude that we're just redeemed people. Now let's go back to Luke 15, please, and we'll wrap up the lesson for tonight. When Jesus gave the parable of the lost boys, remember? We talked about the older one. That was like the Pharisees, the scribes. They had this looking down upon others attitude, haughty, holier than thou attitude. And the Lord said, no, that's a bad son, bad attitude. But the one who left the father, went off, and it depicts living in sin, as it were. We go away from God. But we want people to, verse 17, like that young man, when he came to himself. I like that wording. American Standard I'm reading here, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He got clear thinking. He came to think clearly, and he realized, I need to just go back to the Father. And if that is you and I, that we were in sin, I need to get back with God again. And God will have us back again, and we're bought back by the blood of Christ, and we're forgiven. He says, I just want to be like one of the hired servants. And we ought to say, God, I just want to be a Christian. I just want to be a slave of Christ and just serve Him and help other people become slaves of Christ. That humble attitude, we might be able to reach some people, right? But we don't say this. We've got the truth, and if they walk through the door, they're going to hear the truth, and then they can take it or leave it. No, that's no. Yes, if they come through the door, we want them to hear the truth. But we want to take the gospel to them and say, you know what? We got some really good news. We're living in a world of confusion. And can we study the Bible and see what God has to say? Because it's thrilling and we can have salvation. I hope that you'll ponder carefully yourself as I do myself. Our attitude toward thankfulness to be saved ourselves. So thankful that we've been forgiven and that we'll be compassionate to those who are still in sin. We'll share the gospel with them. If you have a need to either obey the gospel, if you don't know what you need to do, we want to sit down with you and carefully go through showing you scriptures. And so if you're that person that would like to learn more, how do you become a Christian, all those things, let's sit down together. And if you're a child of God and you want prayers, please come as we stand and sing.